We are continuing to move through this gospel in the New Testament, and I was amazed that recently when we heard the foresters were here, and Mark said that his pastor had been preaching for 25 years on one book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Now, believe me, we are not about to do that ever here. We are, as you can see, on number 50 today, and we have probably about three or four messages per chapter from here on out. So somewhere around 60 to 70 messages on Mark will cover it. But anyway, we are back in that gospel today. And before I actually read our scripture this morning, I want to just remind you of what we briefly, I want to remind you briefly of what we said last week, because some of you weren't here with the sickness and everything, and we just want to mention this so that you'll have kind of an understanding about what we're talking about today. Jesus came out of the temple one day, and when he came out of the temple, the disciples looked around and they saw the beautiful temple that was all around them. It was a temple that at this time was double the size of the one that Solomon had built way back many years beforehand. And yet, even though it was double the size, it still was not completely built yet at this time. But it was coming along very well, and there were all kinds of evidence of the great beauty that was there. And so these people, being very human, they looked at these beautiful surroundings, and they said to Jesus, "Boy, isn't this great, Jesus? Look at the beautiful building here. Look at all these great stones and everything." And Jesus said, "You know, you look around here, my disciples, and you see this, but not one of these things that are standing here will continue to stand. They're all going to be destroyed." I want you to think about that, because Jesus would be dying in this year now of his life. Christ was born about 3 or 4 B.C. and died in roughly the year 30 A.D. And within the space of 40 years, the fulfillment that Jesus made here on this occasion would take place. In just 40 years, the entire temple would be leveled. It would be destroyed. Not one stone, as big as they were, would be left standing on another. Well, you know, this was just too much for these disciples, and they had all these things going through their mind. You know, when is this going to happen? What's it going to be like? And all sorts of questions. So they walked across the Kidron Valley there, and they got to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sat down at the Mount of Olives there like he often did. And the disciples began to ask him questions. They said, "Tell us, what's the sign of this? How do we know when it's going to happen?" And all of that sort of thing. And Jesus Christ started in what we know as the Olivet Discourse. Now, the first 13 verses of this chapter talk about the general characteristics of the age that we are now living in. And as the age that we are now living in gets closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we are going to see many of these things that are talked about in the first 13 verses. They are going to be increasing in number. However, I want you to realize that some of the things that Jesus said were already fulfilled a short time after he returned back to heaven. And they've been being carried on all the way right up until the present day. There were two basic things that we mentioned in our message last week that we need to be aware of as Christians. Number one, we want to make sure that we are not being deceived by false teaching all around us. And Jesus Christ speaks about this. He says here in verse 8, he began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and will lead many astray." Now, has that been going on since the time that Jesus left this world? It has. There have been constant false teachers that have arisen, and they've continued to teach and brought lots of destructive heresies into the world as well. Even to this very day, it is still going on. You can turn on religious television in many places and hear things that are totally false, totally heretical, and do not agree with the Bible. The second thing, though, that Jesus talked about was not so much the deception that would be coming in the age, but the persecution that would also take place. And Connie was alluding to that this morning, and as you know, in many of our readings from that book talking about the Christian religion as it relates to the entire world, we know that there is persecution happening in many places. It has been said that there is more persecution in the last 100 years than there has been in the previous 1900 years. It's not that persecution is getting less, it's getting more. And it may be coming closer to home as well. But whatever the case, there is going to be persecution as the age unfolds. And that's why Jesus in verse 9 and following says, "Be on your guard. They will deliver you over to councils and so forth. You'll be beaten in synagogues," and on it goes here. And he talks about the danger that they will face. But then, verse 13, he says, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Real believers in Jesus Christ are not perfect people, but they are forgiven people, and they are people who seek to continue to live for God, to continue in their faith. They persevere in faith and in right living. Now, having said all of this, we now are moving into Jesus' discussion of the end of the age. Things that have not yet happened, but things that may or may not be happening very quickly. We don't know. There are some evidences, I think, to indicate that we might be getting very close now, but we don't go around making predictions. We don't come up with wild appraisals about how soon Christ is coming. We don't set dates. The Bible in this chapter here makes it very clear how foolish that is for anyone to try to set a date for Jesus' return. So let's pick up our reading right now at the 14th verse. "When you see the abomination standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. If the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." This part of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus is giving here to his disciples has to do with what is commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation. And this is something that we have had little pictures of earlier in church history, but the big event, the greatest tribulation that will ever come to the world, has not as yet happened. The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament laid out information about coming persecution. He predicted things that were immediate and also things that were far down the road. One of the things that he predicted was the coming of a great leader by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes, when he came against the Jews, rather, he came and desecrated the temple. One of the things that he did was he sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple. And, of course, the pig was an unclean animal under the Old Testament law, and this was a great reproach to the religion of the Jewish people. Antiochus entered Jerusalem, he desecrated the temple, and he also attempted to exterminate the Jewish people. However, what Antiochus did, and this, by the way, happened around 170 BC, roughly 165 years or so before Jesus was born. When this happened, this was just what we would call a foreshadowing of greater things of this nature that were coming. Antiochus' career foreshadowed the future king, namely the Antichrist, who would do even more evil than what Antiochus did. Now, this great future king that is going to come during the time of the Great Tribulation has various names in the Bible. If you look at Mark chapter 13 here, the 14th verse, we see one of the names. He is referred to in verse 14 here as the abomination of desolation. That's one of the names of the future Antichrist that is coming. He's also called the Antichrist. He is called the Lawless One. There's a number of different names given to this individual, but make no mistake about it, there is a coming future Antichrist. When we read, for example, some of the epistles of John, we read about the fact that now there are many Antichrists out in the world, but the Antichrist is coming. There is one who will be the great Antichrist, the one who will bring in the tribulation that is the greatest that the world has ever seen. As we talk about this individual, I want to point out the fact that there's one thing that's very true about him. It's something that is true about him because it is also true of the one that he serves, namely Satan. Satan is not a creator. He is an imitator. He tries to imitate the things of God to make himself appear impressive, but he cannot do anything of his own unless God allows it. But when the Antichrist comes, he's going to do the same type of thing that Satan always does. He is going to try to imitate or to copy the real Christ. As we know, Jesus has been warning us throughout the 13th chapter here about the dangers of the coming Antichrist and how there will be false messiahs out there. Why does he warn them about false messiahs, false teachers, false prophets? Because they're all going to try in some way to copy the things that God has declared that he is going to do. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible tells us about this Antichrist. Number one, if you look at the word Antichrist here, you see the word in the very front of that word, anti. And that word anti has two meanings, and they're both applicable here. The word anti means to be against. The Antichrist is one who is against Christ. But the word anti can also mean in place of. And also that is true about the Antichrist as well. He is one who takes the place, or tries to at least, of the real Christ and operates against the real Christ and the kingdom of Christ so that he can rule and reign victoriously. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, in his newest book that he has out, speaking about the second coming of Christ, a book that is worth owning, worth reading. As with many books about this subject, there's always some place where you may have differences with the authors, but nonetheless, Dr. Lutzer is always worth reading. And he mentions at least seven things that will be true about the coming Antichrist where he copies the real Christ. Okay? Number one, both are going to claim to be God. Jesus, of course, when he was here in this world, could say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." It didn't mean that he was the Father. It just means that everything that God the Father is, I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I also am all that the Father is. I am fully divine, even as the Father is fully divine. But what about the Antichrist? One of the reasons why he will appear in the temple in Jerusalem is because of the fact that he wants to declare himself to be God. He's not coming there just to put on a good religious show. He's coming there because he wants to be worshipped. And you say, well, wait a minute. Now, if this is talking about some future time in some future tribulation, where is that temple today? And the answer is right now, there is no temple like that. You say, well, do you think it's going to happen? I do. And you say, well, why? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says that in the coming tribulation, which will be greater than anything the world has known, the abomination of desolation is going to stand up in the temple. And remember, Jesus is speaking to his own people here. What would they understand by the temple? The one that they had right there in front of them, or the temple that would occupy a religious center there in the usual location inside of Israel? Here we are told that he is going to stand up and he's going to demand worship. That's one of the things that he will expect. You say, well, come on, nobody's going to be that foolish. Nobody would ever worship a man, would they? Well, you go back and read another volume that Erwin Lutzer has put together called Hitler's Cross, and just see once if people would ever worship a man. You read what Adolf Hitler did in his lifetime and how people almost worshiped him. Even Christian people were led astray, and they began to follow him and somehow believe that he was a great deliverer and a great hero, and people almost worshiped him. I mean, they considered him to be some unique and holy person that was above the rest. Well, Antichrist will try to copy Jesus in appearing to be what? To be God, even though he is not God. There's only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. One being, three distinct persons. Number two, when the Antichrist comes to, one of the things that he is going to do is he is going to make a covenant with Israel. This is something the Bible predicts. It's something that's going to take place. It's going to be a covenant of peace. It's going to be a covenant where the world is going to say, at last, we've had the end of all this fighting in the Middle East. We have fought and fought, and we have seen the Arabs and the Israelis go back and forth, and what trouble there is and what difficulty. Won't they ever stop fighting over there and have peace? Well, one day, the Antichrist is going to come along, and he's going to appear as what? A man of peace. That's why in the book of Revelation, where he is first talked about, he is described as one who is riding a white horse. He appears to be like Christ. He is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, but a peacemaker. And yet what happens? 3.5 years after he takes his position and makes that agreement with Israel, the Bible tells us in Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter, that he will break the agreement and he will stand up in the holy place and will declare himself to be God. Isn't that amazing? Daniel said it, and now we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us the same thing. Antichrist will stand up after he breaks the political agreement and demand not only political subservience to himself, but also that people worship him all over the world. Did Jesus make any covenants while he was here on earth? Yes, he did. Every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper here, you remember one of the covenants that Jesus instituted. Jesus instituted the new covenant in his blood. So, Antichrist trying to be just like Jesus. Jesus had his covenant, the new covenant. Antichrist will have his. Antichrist has not yet initiated his covenant, but he will. That's what the Bible is telling us. A third thing. Both appeared in the temple. Jesus, of course, while he was here on earth, sometimes went into the temple, sometimes taught there, worshiped there. But its interesting thing is that the Antichrist is also going to appear there as well. And he is going to go there not to worship, unless you want to call worshiping himself a form of worship. But both went to the temple. And again, I remind you, there is nothing in existence at this time that corresponds to that temple. And people say, well, maybe it's not going to happen. You know, people said that about Israel a long time ago, too. A lot of people have said that God had no more future for the nation of Israel. They said that the church was the fulfillment of all the prophecies to Israel. And yet Bible students who really studied prophecy knew that the day would come when Israel would be reestablished again as a nation in the land of what we now call Israel, that there would be the reestablishment of the nation. 1948, it happened. The nation of Israel was sovereignly born. And not long thereafter, what was another thing that came into existence just a year or two later? The European Common Market. A body of European nations that were working together for economic purposes. Many people believe that out of that original connection, there will come one day the kingdom of Antichrist. I'm not trying to say they are. I don't know all the details on that, but I do know that it's rather interesting that both of these things happen at almost the same time in history. Today, of course, the common market is no more, but it has been replaced by other kingdoms and unions that have occurred in the area of Europe as well. Certainly, without making wild predictions, it is worth looking to see what is going on. Keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on the nations of Europe also to see what is happening there. Without calling anyone any names or anything like that, we simply want to make people aware of the fact that many believe that that is where this kingdom of Antichrist will first arise. All right, another thing. Both are going to be crowned and given authority. Antichrist wants to be crowned and will demand that he is declared to be king. Jesus Christ, of course, is also crowned. The Bible tells us that when Jesus went back to heaven, he was able to say before he went back that all authority in heaven and on earth is already his. Now, the full glory of Christ's kingdom will be seen in the future. But the fact remains that Jesus is king even right now. And we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes it looks like the world is totally in chaos, and yet that's not true. Jesus is king of this world. Nothing's going to happen in this world without Jesus allowing it and permitting it and directing it, and all things are under his authority. But again, there's the connection. Both are given authority and crowned. Both will perform signs and wonders. Jesus did that all throughout his earthly ministry. His miracles prove that he really was who he claimed to be. The Antichrist is going to try to do the same thing. The Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that one of the things that Antichrist will do, the way that he is able to deceive so many people, is that he apparently will be able to do miracles after the same manner that Jesus did. I want to remind you, though, that in the Old Testament times, the people in Egypt who were the false teachers there did miracles for a time, too, until eventually Moses was doing miracles by the power of God that they couldn't do, and they finally had to go to Pharaoh and say, listen, what we've been doing is nothing compared to what this man Moses is doing. We can't do this. The miracles that Jesus did will be far greater than anything that Antichrist will do or will appear to do. But nonetheless, he will deceive people by performing signs and wonders. Another thing is that both of these individuals will have armies. Antichrist is going to have an army. He is going to try to destroy every vestige of true religion in the world. He is going to try to kill Christians as much as he can. We'll talk more about that in subsequent lessons. But still, it's going to be amazing that with his great armies, he will try to put an end to the Christian faith in every way. You say, well, does Jesus have an army? When he was here on earth, he didn't have any armies at all. But you read the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you will see that Jesus is one day going to return to earth with his army. They will follow him. It will be an army not just of angels, but if you read some of the scripture references that we have there, the Thessalonian references, the Revelation ones as well, you'll see that when Jesus comes back to the earth someday, that he will come with a royal army that will include not just angels, but will also include all of his called, chosen, and faithful followers. They will all be with him. It's going to be an incredible event. Number 7, both were put to death, according to the Bible. You say, well, wait a minute now, this Antichrist, you mean he's going to come along and he's going to be this powerful figure, but for a brief time he's going to be put to death? That's right. But then what? He's going to appear to arise again. Isn't that amazing? Some people say that this is not a real resurrection, that it's a fake one. I tend to believe that myself, but you know, all I can tell you for sure is that the Bible says that he will appear to have experienced a mortal wound in which he will die, and he will be visible to all the world, and then suddenly appear to come to life again. Now, who died and 3 days later rose from the dead? Jesus did. He predicted that he would do it, and when the time of his death came, it happened again, just like he said. Mark is especially clear about this. Mark chapter 9, 10, and 11 all talk about three chapters in a row where the death and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus are mentioned. Antichrist is going to try to pull off the same thing. And oh, if you think he had a following beforehand, boy, people are really going to follow him then. No wonder they're going to say, well, he has to be God. Look at this. Look what just happened. He was dead, but now he's alive. I remind you that people can do a lot of things in the name of what is fake. You can be amazed sometimes at what magicians are able to do, and people who have all kinds of things like that. You can make whole buildings disappear or jet airlines disappear. You can do all sorts of things. I remember several years ago that we were out in Koland one night where the so-called magic capital of the world is, and we were there, and we saw a wonderful magic show, and it was all fun and all of that, but you know what? They were all talking about the event that had happened the night before. Somebody had come out as a magician. He had taken a candle in his hand. He had lit a match, lit the candle, held it up in his hand, let go of it, and the candle stood right there. It went off across the auditorium. It went all the way up to almost the ceiling. He summoned the candle to come back. The candle came all the way back through the air, right into his hand. He blew it out. And boy, people couldn't believe what they saw. That was just a candle. Just think if somebody actually appeared to have risen from the dead. I mean, would that get your attention? I suspect that it surely would. Well, these are places, you see, where Antichrist tries to copy. And that's how he's able to deceive so many people. Now, what will he actually do? Well, number one, the Antichrist, when he comes, he'll place an image of himself in Jerusalem's rebuilt tribulation temple. He will command people to submit to his authority, and he does that by demanding that they adopt the mark of the beast. If you've ever heard that talked about, the mark of the beast that people are going to be called upon to have in order to engage in economics and so forth. If they don't take the mark of the beast, they won't be able to buy, sell, or trade or anything like that. It's going to be a difficult time if people are on earth in those days. Another thing that is said about this man is that his goal is not to just to control the Jewish nation, but to extend his political power to the entire world. And I think that's a very important thing to remember. When the Bible says here that the days will be shortened for the sake of the elect, a lot of people think that's just talking about the Jews. I don't believe that. I think when you see in the next several verses there where Christ talks about the gathering of people from all over the world, I suspect that when the Antichrist comes and the days are shortened so that he is not able to destroy the entire world, I think that when the Bible says that's done for the sake of the elect, it's talking about elect people, save people who are both Jews and Gentiles as well. It's people from all over the world. God has a special place for Israel in the future, but never at the expense of the Church of Jesus Christ or Gentile Christians as well. God is going to continue to bring people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people to himself. The Antichrist, then, his image will be in the temple, the house of God. It's the catalyst to start this great tribulation. After doing this, he'll demand worship, and those who don't worship him and his image will be killed. This event will mark the beginning of worldwide tribulation, as I said, both for faithful Jews and Gentiles, who will be hunted down and eliminated. And as the scripture tells us here, this is Jesus speaking, he says that this will be a time of great tribulation like there has never been since the creation of the world until the very times of Christ at this moment when he's speaking, and even into the future. There will never be any time later or beforehand that will be greater than what this event is. Now, some people think that this was all fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus came into Jerusalem there as a Roman general and destroyed the temple and destroyed much of Jerusalem. And they believe that that was the great tribulation. My friends, there have been tribulations greater than that. Even among the Jewish people, there have been greater tribulations. I mean, think how many Jews died under Hitler. Think how many people have died under Stalin. There is all sorts of situations that have surpassed even what occurred in 70. The Great Tribulation is yet a future thing, but it will be a horrible thing. Satan will cause false Christ to appear. He'll try to deceive. He'll have false teachers everywhere. There will be satanic-inspired pseudo-miracles that are employed to support their claim to be the true Christ. And Jesus has echoed a sure warning about all of this, a warning so that the elect of God are not deceived. If you know these things in advance, you know what is happening when they take place. And my friends, though there is an element of some of this being fulfilled, the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 13 being fulfilled in the days of the apostles and soon thereafter, yet it's very clear that the stuff that Jesus is now talking about here goes way beyond what happened during the days of the apostles. It's something that he is warning believers about for even future age that is to come. And I think when we piece this all together here, we need to realize that the way Jesus is presenting this material is the way you see it in the little chart there at the bottom of your second page there of notes. First, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. Then he talks about the coming deception and persecution that I mentioned earlier at the outset of our message today. And then he moves into the arrival of the abomination of desolation and all the unusual and difficult times that is going to be, that is going to come upon the world. Well, you say, where's the church in all of this? There are people out there who say that the church is going to be out of here before it all happens. And there are others who say, no, the church is going to have to go through it. Who's right? I hope to show you in subsequent lessons that both are right and both are wrong. You say, what do you mean? How can they be right and wrong? The Bible nowhere teaches, anywhere, I challenge you to show me the scripture, that the church will be not experiencing tribulation. If you look at the scriptures, you see what the church is promised is that the church will not experience the coming days of wrath that are going to come upon the earth. We are told in the scriptures that we will not experience wrath, even though we will experience tribulation. Jesus in the Gospel of John told his disciples, in this world you will experience tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus right here in our scriptures. Verse 24, I'm just preparing you a little bit for our next time. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's the coming time of wrath that's coming on the earth. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the ends of the heavens. The Bible teaches the post-tribulation rapture of the church, but it is also the pre-wrath rapture of the church. After the time of tribulation, which has been cut short for their sake, and in connection with the coming days of wrath that are coming on the earth when signs appear in the heavens and everywhere else. The sun growing dark, the moon not giving her light, the stars falling from heaven. All of this is part of the divine wrath that is coming upon the earth, and it's all talked about in the second half of the book of Revelation. And again, as I promised, we'll deal with the subject of the rapture next week and just talk about what it is so you understand what to expect. And then we'll go into talking about what is this divine period of wrath that the Bible predicts that we are going to be able to escape and we will not be called to be a part of. And we'll look at that also in a following lesson. Then I hope to just wrap up the study by going back to the material about the fig tree and about no one knowing the day or the hour, that is the rest of Mark chapter 13. So, three more messages on this chapter, or related themes of it, and we'll be on to chapter 14. See, you didn't have to take 25 years to get into it, did we? We're going to cut it a lot shorter than that. But I think in view of the times in which we live, it's good for us to know the facts of Scripture. So, enough said, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend here in the Word. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to continue to study and to learn and grow and to be forewarned about deception and persecution and things that are coming upon the earth. Lord, help us to have minds that are open. Help us to have a readiness to receive what your Word teaches. Lord, help us to appreciate whatever good has been taught by others before us and even today. And Lord, let us be ready also to follow them as far as they follow the Word and not one step further. Help us to also be ready to take the Word of God as our final and authoritative teacher. Lord, we're thankful that there is no other teaching like that in the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and we are thankful that you have given us that holy word. Hear our prayer now. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.